Well, there are 22 shopping days to Christmas, including Sundays. And there are also 22 worshipping days to Christmas till Sunday. And we want to look and see it is the one whom we worship this morning. We're turning in our Bible reading to the Old Testament. We're thinking, I suppose, the Advent prophet really is Isaiah. And we're turning to Isaiah chapter 9. You remember that if you've read these passages before, chapter 7 of Isaiah is a particularly interesting chapter as well, where God says that the Lord himself will give Ahaz a sign, or Isaiah says, and the virgin will conceive and have a child and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And so we have this picture of the Emmanuel coming through chapters 7 and 8. And into chapter 9, Isaiah, through the working of the Holy Spirit, expands to us who this Emmanuel will be. And from verse 1 through to verse 6, just these few verses we're going to have a look at this morning. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke and that burdens them, and the bar across their shoulders, and the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Isaiah is writing almost 700 years before Jesus was born. And I think it's good for us to be reminded of how God so prepared his people over generations and generations for the coming of the Savior. Isaiah is one of those prophets who really expands how God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. As Kate was saying, we would not have done it that way. And so Isaiah comes in and he said, you know, the Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. And then Isaiah goes on to tell us how God did actually do it. How this baby was going to be born, the Emmanuel of chapter 7, becomes the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace of chapter 9. And it's so often we come to Christmas and we come to Advent period and we forget who this person really is. And as we go around the Bethlehem experience tonight, just remember who we are celebrating and who to whom we come. And we often misunderstand what God is doing and what God is saying to us. There's a story told of a farmer from Texas who came over to visit Scotland. And he saw the glorious scenery and he wanted to talk to a Scottish farmer. So he went down the typical Scottish pub. This was a story told by one of our Baptist Union presidents a few years ago. And he said he walked into the pub and he was introduced to this Scottish farmer. And the Scottish farmer said to him, I'm not going to put on the accents, just so I don't want to offend anybody. And a Scottish farmer said, I walk across my land all day long. And I see the beauty of the landscape and the glory of the land that God has given me. And I get home for my tea. I can walk back and have home for tea. And the Texan said, ah, well, he said, I ride across my land on my horse, across my ranch from sunrise to sunset, and I still don't reach the far extent of my ranch. And the Scottish farmer turned to him and he said, aye, laddie, I had a horse like that once. I'm not sure he understood the vastness of Texas. And we sometimes don't understand the vastness of the mightiness and the wonder of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. There was, of course, an immediate and natural meaning to these prophecies of Isaiah, because Ahaz was being oppressed by two kings. And God said, look, there's a child going to be born, and by the time this child is weaned, then those kings are going to be gone. You won't have any problem. Ahaz didn't believe it. Isaiah said it was true. And so there is an immediate, but also there is a future. And to all these prophecies, there is an immediate and there is a future. And so 700 years down the line, a baby is born in Galilee. A child who will be the Emmanuel, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And it's those titles that we're going to have a look at this morning. We could actually do a sermon on each one of them, but we're going to concertina them in to this morning's session. Squeeze them in. And as we look at each title, we're going to look at the fact, and then we're going to look at an action that is provoked by that fact. And so the first heading that we can see is the awesome majesty of a just God. Here is the mighty God. This servant child, Jesus, that Isaiah talks about, will be a just God, will be a powerful warrior, will be a mighty ruler. And that's the meaning of mighty God. The meaning of the name. Can this baby, this vulnerable little child, be a mighty warrior, a powerful ruler, a just God? Well, he is. And of course, John in his gospel brings these two things together, where he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God in the beginning, and then a bit further down in chapter 1 he said, and we saw his glory as he dwelt among us. And so the Emmanuel, God among us, is also the mighty God. And he brings together the Word and the Emmanuel. And as Elizabeth said to Mary when Mary visited her, your baby will be son of the Most High, the Almighty God. And our response really is just to, in the words of the hymn, be lost in wonder, love, and praise. Reverential awe and wonder at this child being the divine warrior king who will reign in power and justice. He's the one who is lying in a manger at Christmas time. The second thing that we can see is the enduring care of a loving God. Here we have the Everlasting Father. This is, I think, the most difficult one, because we have the doctrine of the Trinity. And in our Trinitarian beliefs, we have the Father, and we have the Son, and we have the Spirit. And yet the Son, this child who will be born, is called the Everlasting Father. And it sort of grates a bit, perhaps, at times. How can he be the Everlasting Father when he's the Son? And I think the only thing we can say really about this is that just as Jesus said when he was on earth and when he was teaching, he said, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Just as Paul wrote in the Colossians, to the Colossians when he said, "He is the exact representation of the Father." That's what the word image means there. He is the image of the Father. The exact representation. If you've seen Jesus in all that he says and in all that he does, you have seen the Father. And so Jesus, in that sense, has all the authority and the attributes of the everlasting Father. The enduring care of a loving God, the everlasting Father. The same as an ambassador. When an ambassador is sent to another country and has diplomatic immunity in that country and all, has the authority and the attributes of the government and the queen of our country. That's the fact. The action, of course, is finding security in the Father is only found through the Son. And so Jesus is the one who was sent. As we read in Galatians right at the beginning of our service, that when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those, to buy back those who were under the law, that we might receive the full right of sons. Because you are sons. And God has sent his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, and the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." We can only experience the fatherliness of God as we come to Jesus and through the Son. And then, thirdly, the royal pardon of a forgiving God. To know the awesome majesty of a just God, the mighty God. To know the enduring care of a loving God, the everlasting Father, we need to experience the royal pardon of a forgiving God. The Prince, the Peace. You know, I've changed the order around a little bit. We've left Wonderful Counselor to last. But the Prince of Peace. Jesus of Nazareth fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah to the full, as he becomes the Prince of Peace. He rules on David's throne. He's from the tribe of Judah. They had to go to Bethlehem to register because they were of the line and lineage of David. And he will rule on David's throne. He will reign forever and ever. The king. Oh, they got it all wrong on his first visit. They thought he was, some of them, the zealots wanted to make him king there and then, and they tried, and he just passed through, and he wasn't going to be made king. That wasn't God's plan. But when he comes back again, he will be king. He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the first visit was to bring shalom into our hearts and into our minds. Shalom is not just a cessation of hostility or animosity. Shalom includes harmony, freedom from fear. Shalom includes an order and a contentment and a restfulness. And if we're going to know that shalom, that freedom from fear, that harmony, that rest and contentment, if we're going to know the majesty of a just God and the care of a loving God, we have to know the Prince of Peace. That through the Son, shalom comes. And finding peace with God requires repentance and faith. The royal pardon of a loving God, a forgiving God, is all about personal relationship. So much of religion in recent years, when I was growing up, and way back in the Victorian time, before I was growing up, religion was often a sort of impersonal thing. It was something you engaged in and you were involved in, but it was impersonal. It's like the story goes of the Victorian child when he heard a knock on the door and they opened the door and there was Jesus standing on the step. What would you do if Jesus was standing on the step? Well, the child said, I would invite him in, I would offer him a glass of sherry, and I would immediately call the vicar. You see, it's an impersonal thing. And here God, in Jesus, at Christmas, the beginning of the church year, as it were, he's inviting us to have a personal relationship with Jesus. In the old days, it was the landowner and tenants, and if you were a tenant, you had to go to church because the landowner went to church, and it was all mixed up. Now we can find peace through the blood of his cross when we come to him. You know that lovely chorus we sing, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory, hallelujah. What's the next line? Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of Peace. And I would appeal to you, if you really do not know God in a very personal way, if you're just caught up in the sort of impersonal institution of faith and religion and church, then here is the opportunity this Christmas time to find peace, shalom with God, harmony with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, wholeness with God, through Jesus, through repentance and faith. We know we've done wrong, and we need to have our sins forgiven, and we need to come to God and ask him to do it. Well, he does it through Jesus Christ, his Son. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. So, the awesome majesty of a just God, the enduring care of a loving God, the royal pardon of a forgiving God, and the understanding presence of a guiding God. We got to the last point as quick as that. How about that? The guide, the comforter, the counselor, the ever-present Son. Wonderful is a wonderful word, but it's a much misused word in our society. I mean, I use it quite often. You know, I have wonderful golf shots. I have rubbish ones as well, but I have wonderful ones. Well, they're not really wonderful. Someone offers me a cup of tea and a coffee and I'll say, oh, wonderful! It's not wonderful. It's very ordinary, tea and coffee. Wonderful, according to the Oxford Dictionary, is something that is surprising. Well, that is a golf shot, I suppose. That's true. Something that is miraculous. Yes, that fits the bill as well. So perhaps some are wonderful. Something that is marvellous, fine, excellent, inexplicably exciting. That's what wonderful is. And here we have an inexplicably exciting, fine, excellent, marvellous, miraculous, surprising counsellor, the Lord Jesus, who will guide, who will keep, who will care, who will be ever present. This didn't apply to Ahaz, the one who has all the all wisdom, the understanding. And if you read Isaiah, you'll find that Ahaz was a total washout. But he certainly applied to Solomon, who asked for wisdom, who asked to be the wise counselor. And he was given wisdom by God in various things that he had to do within the kingdom. But surpassing that is our Lord Jesus, who is the all-wise counselor. Wisdom, of course, is not just having knowledge. Wisdom is knowing what to do with the knowledge that you've got, and using it correctly for righteousness. And Jesus passed this ministry on when he left the earth and accomplished his salvation work on the cross, and when he was raised from the dead, and when he ascended back to heaven. 50 days later, he sent the Holy Spirit to continue the work of wonderful counseling. And now, as we were singing together, we invite the Holy Spirit to do the work of Jesus in us. He's the one who leads us into all truth. He's the one who teaches us the things of Christ. He's the one who comes as the ever-present guiding God into our lives. Yes, this baby is the wonderful counselor, but God, he's not left us bereft. He's given us another counselor, a like counselor, the gift of the Spirit. And so we can see as we look at all these headings there, the wonder of Christmas time. It's so easy, isn't it, to get caught up into the trauma, the busyness, the business of the present buying of Christmas, and forget the awesome majesty of a just God, the enduring care of a loving God, which comes to us as we experience the royal pardon of a forgiving God. And having experienced his pardon, he makes available to us the understanding presence of a guiding God, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the wonderful Counselor. You see, it's all about love and relationship. If you've ever done any marriage enrichment training or anything like that, some of you have, some of you haven't, or if you've been on the marriage course, which is a sort of ongoing subsequent course to Alpha, run through the Holy Trinity Brompton, if you've been on the marriage course, you, towards the end of these courses, marriage enrichment and marriage course, often one of the lessons and one of the sessions is used to talk about the five love languages. Now, this came about in a book by Gary Chapman, who wrote a book called The Five Love Languages. It was written in the context of a marriage relationship, but it could be in any relationship, really. And the five love languages that are expressed in that book, the first one is loving words. To speak loving words, words of affirmation. The second one, love language, is quality time, giving one another quality time to share together, to talk together, to use those loving words. The third love language is thoughtful gifts, to make a person feel valued by giving. The fourth love language is kind actions, acts of service. And the fifth love language is physical touch. Now, it's not just the love-making sexual side. That's the physical touch of just patting somebody's arm, of just putting an arm around them or a hug. The physical touch of affection. And when I was thinking about these again the other day, I thought to myself, and thinking about what we were going to do this morning, was, I thought, you know, that absolutely characterizes Jesus' life. Jesus, in his loving relationship, or his longing for a loving relationship with people, exercised those five love languages. He used loving words, words of encouragement and affirmation. Oh, he used other words too to the Pharisees in the temple and things. But he was there when a person was the man came to him and he said, "Oh, I've kept all these commandments." Oh, Jesus said, "You are not far from the kingdom." Affirmation. He didn't say, "Well, they're all no good. You need to come and follow me and give up everything." No, he said, "You're not far." And then he gave his disciples quality time to teach them and to share with them and to enable them to go out eventually and preach his word and continue his ministry. He gave people quality time. He gave the most unlikely people quality time in his ministry. He gave people thoughtful gifts. Paul says he still gives gifts to men now. He gives us gifts. But in his ministry on earth, he gave gifts. They needed to pay taxes. The disciples didn't know what they were going to do. So Jesus just took a fish and took some tax out and said, "There you are, give them that." He gave gifts. He was involved in kind actions, acts of service. And he was involved in physical touch. As he laid hands on people, he touched lepers. He touched people, blind people's eyes, and they saw. He was kind in his actions. He was gentle in his touch. Even a woman who came and just touched his robe, she was healed. And he knew, who touched me? And Jesus experienced love, the love of God, and he transferred that experience into the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Your love is amazing, we sang at the beginning. Do you know, Kate knew what we were doing from Isaiah 9, but you know, so many themes have fitted in to what God is wanting to say us today. God so loved the world, so expressed his love in these ways of loving words, quality time, thoughtful gifts, kind action, physical touch, that he wants us to do the same. And we can only do that when we receive a royal pardon from a forgiving God, when we're just so taken up by the awesome majesty of a just God, when we're so caught up with the enduring care of a loving God, and when we are so realizing the necessity of the understanding presence of a guiding God. May we, as we go through this Advent period, realize it, that word so. For God so loved that he gave. Let's pray together. Renew, gracious Father, by your Spirit, our sense of awe and wonder of how your Son laid aside his majesty and glory and came to earth as a baby, not just to teach, but to die so that we might be forgiven. If there's anyone here, Lord, who has never really invited Jesus into their hearts and lives and are still struggling with this orthodoxy and this churchianity, may they come to know Jesus over this Christmas time. May we who know him just experience again your Spirit pouring his love into our hearts, so that within our communities and within our families and within our church, we may lift him and give him all the glory, because we ask it for his name's sake, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.